So I forgot to get mic'd up, so I'll have to use this here tonight. But we thank you for being here. We appreciate the presence of each one. And if you are visiting with us here tonight, thank you very much for coming and blessing us here with your presence. Each person's spiritual improvement is a matter that no other can promote directly for us. Now, others can help, they can encourage, they can motivate, but each one of us must accept personal responsibility when it comes to our salvation and our continuing to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, "And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." And Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I think that also applies to our growth as a Christian. Peter concludes his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter, it would seem, especially 1 Peter, is addressing new Christians, that he encouraged them to grow, to be fed on the milk of God's Word. And then as he concludes his second epistle, he wants us also to continue our growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in all things, we want to glorify Him. So tonight, I want us to take what I might call, or what I've called, a self-help quiz for spiritual growth. And so here are some questions that I believe will help us begin our self-help program. Question number one, are we the persons we ought to be? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Now the context here is the second coming of Christ, the end of the world. And those events, Peter says, become an incentive for us to live a holy and godly life. Jesus is coming. What greater incentive could there be for us to be the kind of people that God has called us to be? Are we the kind of persons we ought to be? It has been well said that we are never too old to grow up, and being the kind of persons that we ought to be will be a continual process. It will be a lifelong pursuit. Number two, do we respect biblical authority and soundness? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then 2 John chapter 9, or verses 9 through 11, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." And then in 1 John 2 and verse 24, "As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 reminds us in some ways of one of our restoration mottos, that we are to speak where the Bible speaks, and to be silent where the Bible is silent. The passage in 2 John is a warning to anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. And then the verse in 1 John chapter 2 is telling us to allow the message we heard from the beginning to abide in us. And if it abides in us, then John says we are abiding in the Son as well as the Father. Question number 3 on our self-help quiz tonight: are we willing to make sacrifices for the cause of Christ? Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. It would seem to me that Paul was certainly willing to make sacrifices for the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talked about the sacrificial spirit of the Macedonians. Let me just read verses 2 through 4 of chapter 8. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Before they gave away their money, they first gave themselves to the Lord, according to verse 5. Paul said, this they did, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe these Macedonians gave their head to the Lord by giving God control of all their decisions. They gave their heart to the Lord by adopting an attitude of gratitude. And they gave their hands to the Lord by devoting everything their hands could touch. And so certainly I think these Macedonian Christians were a wonderful example of a sacrificial spirit. And Paul, in that 2 Corinthians 8, he really gives three motivations for the Corinthians to give. He first of all talks about these Macedonian Christians. Of course, the greatest example is, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That is the most powerful example for us to develop that sacrificial spirit. And then I think he told the Corinthians later on, you had made up your mind, you had pledged to give. Now you fulfill what you had set out, you know, to do. I suppose when we think about sacrifice, one thing we're reminded of those brave individuals who signed that Declaration of Independence. 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost sons in the Revolutionary Army. One had 2 sons captured. 9 fought and died of wounds or hardships of war. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying, and their 13 children fled for their lives. All he had was ultimately destroyed. Are we willing to make sacrifices for the cause of Christ? Number 4, do we understand the true nature and mission of the church? In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul concludes this chapter, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So since the church is the body of Christ, does it not imply that we should represent him today by trying to do what he did when he was here in person? What are some of the things that he did? Well, we know that he came to seek and to save the lost. And so that means that we must have a genuine interest in reaching out and trying to share the good news of Christ with those with whom we come into contact. He also sought to edify and strengthen disciples. And certainly when we come together, that's one of the things that we try to do, is to strengthen and edify one another in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that we share with our Lord, in the lessons that we teach. That is something that we are trying to do. But he's also touched by human suffering. It is an insightful exercise to look carefully into the gospel and to see the things that moved Jesus to compassion. That's a very intriguing line that we often meet in the gospel, that Jesus was moved with compassion. And it's very interesting to look at those things that moved our Lord to compassion, and hopefully those are the things that move us as well to compassion. But he also engaged in worship. It was the habit of the Son of God to attend the synagogue. As his custom was, Luke informs us in Luke chapter 4. And if we're going to walk in his steps, one of the areas that they will lead us to will be the house of worship. But he also enjoyed close fellowship with disciples. And fellowship, of course, is an integral part of our life together as a church. Well, that's certainly not an exhaustive list, but here are some of the things that need to have priority in our efforts personally and congregationally as we are striving, you know, to understand the nature and mission of the church. And then our final question on our self-help quiz, are we growing to spiritual maturity? This was a concern for the author of Hebrews and his readers. This is chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so this author was concerned about his readers not growing, not maturing as they needed to. And so he wanted them to at least be able to graduate to some solid food at some point. It doesn't mean that we do not need to remind ourselves of some of the milk issues of the word, but we all need to be growing toward spiritual maturity. A tourist asked a local villager one time, "Were any great men ever born in this village?" And the local said, "Nope, only babies." There are no instant heroes. Growth takes time, but it requires getting started. So how did we do on our quiz tonight? Are we the persons that we ought to be? Do we respect biblical authority and soundness? Are we willing to make sacrifices for the cause of Christ? Do we, and are we attempting to truly understand the true nature and mission of the church? And are we growing to personal spiritual maturity? I suspect, and that's beginning with this man here in the pulpit, that we all will have to admit tonight there is room for improvement. I've shared the Louise Lieber line with you several times, that she talked about the room for improvement. It's the biggest room in anybody's house. So when I go to your house or you come to my house, the biggest room is the room for improvement. And that's really what we are striving to be, just trying to grow and to mature. Doesn't matter how young, how old, that is a continual process for every one of us in this room. We want to continue to grow and mature and to be the kind of disciples, the kind of followers of Christ that He called us to be. Now, I know there are going to be times when we stumble. There are going to be times when we are having a difficult time. But those can also be times when we are growing, when we are maturing. And God can certainly be working in our lives during those times as well. So let's all continue our quest to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If there's anyone tonight that is ready to begin their walk with the Lord, we're going to sing our song of encouragement. And if you need to come in trusting faith with a repentant spirit, a willingness to be buried with your Lord in baptism, to have your sins forgiven, we hope that you will begin that tonight. That's where it all starts. That's where it begins. And then you begin, as you come out of those waters of baptism, you begin that life of growth and servanthood for the Lord. If you desire the prayers of the congregation, we are certainly here to pray with you, to pray for you. We